Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 6. We're starting a short series on the interrelated topic of Christian living and eternity. What does Scripture teach about the relationship of eternity and the lives that we are living now in this age that will not last for eternity? And we turn to a section in Matthew which is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, the crowds have been around him. He goes up on a mountain. His disciples come to him and he begins to teach them. And in chapter 6, Matthew has recorded Jesus rebuking a self-righteous, self-promoting religiosity of people who were doing religious things for themselves and in a self-righteous way. He's also taught them how to pray. He's about to teach them about not worrying and seeking first the kingdom and so forth. But before he does that, in between rebuking this false religion and this call to live by faith, he gives a teaching that entails three groups of two, referencing two types of treasures, two types of eyes, and two masters. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Loving God and Laying Up Treasures in Heaven. We're going to cover verses 19 through 24 today, and we'll look at these three groups that are interrelated of these treasures, healthy and bad eyes, and two different masters, and the fundamental underlying issue regarding the heart and what we're devoted to. And in some ways, Jesus is giving three different examples to say the same thing and reinforce it, because sometimes we don't get it the first time. And so let's pick up in chapter 6, verse 19, the words of Jesus spoken to his disciples. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you as the teacher on the mountain, the ultimate disciple maker, who's given us the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. We praise you for your teaching, for your word, the life-giving words, the life-transforming words, words that are purifying, words of rebuke, words that are refreshing, words that are enlightening and set us free. And we pray, Father, that you do a work in our hearts this hour as we feed on your word together, that we might love you, Lord, more as we lay up treasures in heaven. And that we'd have a joy about living that way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll cover each of these three groups of two, one at a time, and I'll kind of ask a question to set the stage for each one. First, where is our treasure? Jesus ends this first of three contrasting groups of two with these words, for where your treasure is, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasures are the things that we cherish, what we are seeking after, what we commit our time to, what we spend our money on, where we invest our wealth, what we do with our talents, our gifts, our skills, our education, our opportunities, and so forth. And Jesus refers to two kinds of treasures here, treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. And treasures in heaven would certainly include the work that we do in various ministries, the local church, using our spiritual gifts and so forth, but it goes beyond that to an entire way of life, not just for doing ministry and so forth, but we are laying up treasures either on earth or in heaven in how we live as a whole. Being a student, doing housework or yard work, working our jobs, what we do with our money and possessions. All of these things can be done or used either for laying up treasures on earth or in heaven. And it's not only what we do that distinguishes earthly or heavenly treasures, but also the motive of the heart. Why are we doing what we do? We can do ministry for the wrong reasons, and that's not laying up treasures in heaven. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures on earth are the things that we do, what we spend our money on, what we accumulate, the goals that we pursue that are driven by sinful motives, or pleasures, or worldly, or self-promoting goals. Or maybe it's the amount of time and money and focus that we're giving to things that's taking away from what we should be giving specifically for the Lord, through ministry, the church, and so forth. And sometimes these things might be good in and of themselves, but the priority that they have is wrong. It's an idol in our life. It takes up too much time. It dominates our thinking. I remember as a kid when I would dream about what I would want as an adult, and my heart was captivated by things that aren't wrong in themselves. In fact, some things that I have not. But my heart was captivated. I'm not a really good artist, but I'd draw the type of house I'd want and how many rooms and the garage and the extra shed and the toys and the boats and the tractors. And I would dream about these things, and it's good to dream. But the place that it had in my heart was wrong. I also remember thinking my parents were kind of at a middle-class level, and the older I got and the more money they made, and I was like, no, I'm not going to drive a junky car. And then I ended up part of my life, and even sometimes now driving a junky car. We also have nice cars. We have both. Or thinking about where I was going to live or where I wasn't going to live. And sometimes God puts us right in the position where we think this isn't where we want to be. But God has a plan. And part of that, he's working in our hearts so that our heart is right, that we want to lay up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Jesus says, don't do it. Do not lay up treasures on earth. Pursuing worldly things for sinful motives, for self-promotion, finding our joy and fulfillment in the things of this world rather than God. Do not lay up treasures on earth. And then he gives one reason. There's multiple reasons. One reason he gives here, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If you've ever been robbed, you know that feeling. I think the Apple Tree High School group got robbed one time while they were in doing a certain event and came back out to the parking lot, and the vans had been gone through and some of the stuff got robbed. We, as you know, got robbed the church shed twice last fall. So now we have the annoying habit of having to lock up the tractor and the push mower with a chain and so forth because we've been robbed. Also, moth and rust. Jesus gives that example. If you've ever had something nice and it starts to wear out, maybe it's clothing or, our vehicles get rusty and so forth. And he uses illustrations here that first century Jews would understand. Moths could eat up the clothing, rust could ruin precious metals, and of course they knew what it was like to live around thieves and so forth. And so he's giving this illustration and basically saying, in the same way that earthly things can rust or be eaten up or rot away or be stolen, whatever we do, if it's not for the Lord and for his glory and his kingdom, it's not going to last. It doesn't have eternal value. And on top of that, there's a judgment that comes in the book of James, chapter 5. There's a harsh word about the rich that are living for themselves, and it kind of catches you off guard. James's stuff overall, but it's almost like it's like he just throws this section in there because it doesn't quite fit with the flow of thought, and it catches you off guard. Maybe that's part of the point, but James 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. Does he have your attention? You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. That would be the God who reigns over all the armies, heavenly or earthly. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And this imagery of destruction and theft refers to more than just our possessions. The idea here is that the things we do, the goals we pursue, the pleasures that we entertain, do not have lasting eternal value if such things are done for sinful reasons and purposes. And it can be things that are good that we should be doing, like our jobs or education, music, sports, vacations, savings, retirement. But we're investing too much in those things. Too much time, too much money, too much thought. And it's an idol, and we're in bondage to it, and it's keeping us from being free to serve the Lord. We're laying up treasures on earth. Rather than living a life for Christ and His kingdom and in obedience to His word. And when we live for the pleasure of the things of this world, or we spend too much money on ourselves and we're not generous to God and others, or spend too much time pursuing our own dreams and goals, we are laying up treasures on earth. Treasures that will be destroyed, rot away, stolen, that don't have lasting eternal value. And also, if we're Christians, ultimately we don't enjoy it. Our sin nature might enjoy it, but it robs us of part of that joy that God intends for us to have in the Christian life. Because we're in bondage to something, we're not free to really love the Lord. So here's a summary point for application. Lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Kind of summarizing what Jesus is saying here. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Now verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Laying up treasures in heaven refers to the things we do as unto the Lord, which rise out of a life as disciples of Jesus Christ. He's saying this to his disciples. This isn't how we become a Christian. He's saying this to his disciples. And as we take these words to heart here, let me say that all this needs to flow out of first having come into a relationship with the living Christ. And even like we prayed earlier in the service and so forth, that we call on the name of the Lord and we ask Him to forgive our sins. And to become a new creation in Christ and adopted into the family of God, acknowledging, I need a Savior. I've fallen short of living a life that gives God the glory. Even when I've done things that might be right, when it's not been done by faith, when it's been done leaning on my own understanding, for the pursuits of my own goals and so forth, it's sin. Or when I've loved other things more than God, I need a Savior, I need forgiveness. Jesus, save me. I receive you as Lord. Empower me with the Spirit. Bless me in the fellowship of the church to live for you, to love my brothers and sisters, to love my family, my neighbors and my enemies, and so forth. And then as we do that, to live the way He teaches. And here the focus is on laying up treasures in heaven. We do so in the power of His kingdom, the fellowship of the church, preaching the gospel, making disciples, living justly, doing good works. Works that in reality God is doing in and through us. As Paul says, one sows, one waters, but God's the one that gives the increase. And such treasures have eternal value because the moth, the rust, and the thieves of this world cannot steal or destroy that which God does through us that has eternal value. Even at times when outwardly it may not look like there's been success, it has eternal value when it's been done for God and His glory, and there's a joy in that. And sometimes there's a ripple effect several years down the road that sometimes we're not even the ones that get to enjoy the fruit of our own labor. But sometimes we're enjoying the fruit of what other people have labored. God does that in many ways, part of it to keep us from becoming more prideful. We're already prideful enough. But also He wants us to be interdependent on one another, and He ultimately wants us to see that it's Him working through us. Sometimes on the surface, laying up earthly and heavenly treasures looks the same. Maybe two people have the same job or the same kind of car. But one person is working their job to support a life lived for Christ and to provide for a family in a godly way. The other person works the same job, but his or her life is lived for themselves, for the pleasures of this world, for self-promotion. Or maybe that person is living outwardly a relatively modest and decent life overall, but they're not living for Christ. They're not using spiritual gifts. They're not serving His church. They're not serving in ministry. They're not seeking to live a life by faith and so forth, and ultimately, they're laying up treasures on earth. Maybe two people are both in the same sports, basketball or volleyball or soccer and so forth, but one's doing so unto the glory of God. They love the game, but they love Jesus more. And they want to be an athlete. They want to be a team player in a way that gives glory to God, and they want to be His witness, whereas someone else is on the same team, but it might be more self-promotion, or just because they idolize the sport they're part of. Also, it can come with just what we do with our money overall, where maybe two people have the same amount of money saved up and so forth. But one has been giving up their tithes and their offerings and their first fruits and generously supporting their church missions and so forth, and someone else has been neglecting all that. And they both have the same amount of money, or maybe they both live in the same type of house or the same neighborhood. But one has used their money and has possessions that has followed after being someone who's lived for Christ and loved God with their money and so forth, laying up treasures in heaven. And part of what determines what the kind of treasure we're laying up has to do with the motives of our hearts. What are we doing with our lives overall? Verse 21 again, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this goes both directions. Our heart partially dictates where we choose to lay up our treasures. Also, as we lay up treasures, that helps mold our heart. It goes both directions. In other words, part of what we choose to do with our lives, with our money, with our time, with our skills, with our gifts and so forth, is going to be dictated by our hearts. But also, the more we step out and live a certain way, the more our heart is molded in that direction we're headed. So let's examine our hearts and our lives. What we do with our time, what we do with our wealth, what we do with our education, with our jobs and so forth. And if I have the same job, or I'm in the same school or class as someone else who's not a Christian, does my life look any different than theirs? If a financial accountant were to look at my checkbook, my savings, my retirement account, would they be able to see I love Jesus? If my daily activities were written down and someone looked at the calendar of my life, is there any testimony to the fact that I'm laying up treasures in heaven? And if the answer to these questions is yes, is there a joy about it? Sometimes we're doing the right things and we're lacking a joy, and we need to just come back and say, "Lord, restore unto me that joy of your salvation. And let me make sure I'm laying up treasures in heaven in the Spirit's power with the joy motivated by the love of God and so forth." Where is our treasure? Let's be a people who lays up treasures in heaven as we seek to do all that we use all that we have and all that we do unto the Lord. Second, are we full of light or darkness? Why we lay up treasures in heaven or on earth is determined in part by what lies within us, our inner being. And ultimately, it's the sanctifying grace of God at work in us, if we're a people who's full of light and so forth. And we also have a responsibility in how we respond to God's grace and work. Here in verses 22 and 3, Jesus switches from talking about the heart and the metaphor of the treasures to using the metaphor of the eye. And in Scripture, the heart and the eye sometimes are used interchangeably or together to represent the type of person we are and our receptivity to God and to His Word and to the gospel message. And here Jesus refers both to the heart and to the eye. Verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body." So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The word "healthy" here includes the idea of being whole, clear, single, single vision, single in our devotion, ultimately here to the Lord. And that's by His grace and the Spirit's power. And we see more clearly how to lay up treasures in heaven. So we are a healthy person because our vision is clear and there's a focus to it. We're not distracted. We have a healthy eye. But verse 23, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The bad eye is one that has impaired vision. It has a disease. Metaphorically, it is one who is morally corrupt and not single in his or her devotion to the Lord, and is unable to see clearly what is right and wrong. And we can't distinguish how to lay up treasures in heaven because we're not seeing clearly, and therefore we have darkness inside that's driving us. And sometimes such a life is obvious. The one who's living it up in sin, living for themselves, chasing after pleasure, love of money, oppressing others to get ahead, living for self, and so forth. But again, this can also include living a life on the outside or on the surface level that might look decent and look good. Working hard, earning money, providing for our family, and so forth. Serving others, even serving in the church, but maybe it's for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. And it's ultimately for self. So let me give a summary application here with this. Fix our eyes on Jesus and be devoted to His kingdom and word. A healthy eye, meaning a godly focus and devotion, is what is needed to be full of light rather than darkness, and which is part of what we need to be able to distinguish how to lay up treasures in heaven. And to be found like such a people, we need to think through what are we focused on? What is the vision of our life? What dictates how we think and understand? And what is the conduit through which our life is being filled up? What's our focus? What's our vision? Let's be a people that fixes our eyes on Jesus, using a little Hebrew 12 language here, but also going along with one of the themes of Matthew. Matthew shows us Jesus making disciples of His disciples. He is saying these words again to His disciples who are following Him. They are fixed on Him. They're flawed? Yes. They keep stumbling along the way, and some of their stumbling and sins recorded for us. But they keep following Jesus, their eyes stay on Him. And as they keep following Him, their life is being filled up with light rather than darkness. And that sin is forever being sanctified and purified and driven out. And it's a lifelong experience. Until we're promoted to glory or Jesus comes back, we are a new creation who also has a sin nature. And it's an ongoing sanctifying work that God does in us. But let's be a people whose eyes are on Jesus. We have a Christ-centered worldview. We think in terms of when we look at life and we look at the decisions in our life, Christ is at the forefront. And we're making our decisions through that. And with that, we're devoted to His kingdom. Just before Matthew begins recording the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, he shows that Jesus has set out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when we read the Sermon on the Mount, part of what we're getting is a picture of what the kingdom, the reign of God, produces in the lives of disciples. The Beatitudes, loving our neighbors and our enemies, not being judgmental, and so forth, not giving in to worry, seeking first the kingdom. This is what the kingdom produces in us. Let's be a people who likewise, our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we are devoted to the kingdom of God. And with that, His Word, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records the ending of it with these words. Matthew 7, verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Those who are laying up treasures on earth are like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And he or she might even get away with it in this life, where their life doesn't come crashing down in front of the rest of the world. But it won't stand the test on the day of judgment. And usually it ends up falling at some point in this life. Laying up treasures in heaven is what the wise man has done as he builds his house on the rock. He has listened to the words of Jesus and he obeys them. His eyes are fixed on Jesus. He's the wise man because his house, his life, and all that he does is built on a rock that cannot fall, cannot be crushed. We may hit rock bottom, but the foundation we're standing on cannot be conquered. It will not fail. It is Christ. It is his word. It is his kingdom. So let's be a people whose eyes are fixed on Jesus. We're devoted to his kingdom and to his word. Third, who is our master? The third group of two here that's being contrasted. First, there's the laying up of treasures on earth or in heaven. Then there's the two types of eyes, the healthy eye or the bad eye that brings light or darkness. And now two masters, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. The word master here, oftentimes translated as Lord in the New Testament, and implies the person who owns something or someone, and the one who has the power and authority over others, and the one to whom others belong. And here Jesus is contrasting God as our master with money or wealth as our master. And he makes it very clear we can't serve both. And that's actually a good thing. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word money here, literally mammon, is treasure, riches, wealth. We can't serve both. And sometimes we find out, you know, as even as Christians, that we want to. We're attracted to wealth or possessions or money and so forth. That sin nature in us wants just a little bit more. But if we're going to be serving God, that needs to be put to death in a lifelong basis. And that's where part of the joy is. Making money, having money, it can be a good thing. But we can't serve both God and money. And the word serve here is the kind of serving that is associated in Scripture with a slave, one who is owned by and under the control of someone else. And many people are slaves to money or wealth or possessions. They love it and they want more. And ironically, Jesus, who was born a Jew under the reign of the Roman Empire, he is teaching his Jewish disciples here, most of whom didn't have a lot of money. Matthew, the tax collector, was probably doing pretty well, and Judas loved money, and he would help himself. He would just take out of the offerings at times. But most of these disciples didn't have a lot going for them. Most of the Jews weren't rich. And here he is warning about being enslaved to money. Likewise, some of us, we might be living on fixed incomes or tight budgets. Maybe some of the rest of us might have an abundance or somewhere in between. The love and enslaving power of money and wealth and material things is not limited to the rich. We all need to be on guard. And it's not like just at one point we've conquered it and now we're just set free for the rest of their life. We need to be on guard just like with other sins. So here's the last application point. Love God and serve him with our wealth and possessions. Jesus says we can't serve two masters, but that drive is in there. We want just a little bit more money, a little higher standard of living and so forth. And again, money or possessions and so forth, they're not wrong. But it's our life as a whole. Are we laying up treasures in heaven? Is our life as a whole dictated by our devotion to Jesus and his kingdom and his word? And then that will govern what we do with our wealth, our possessions, and our standard of living and so forth. Jesus says we can't serve two masters. We'll love one and hate the other. We'll be devoted one and despise the other. So let's love God and serve him with our wealth and our possessions. Serving him in that way so that our mammon, our money, our wealth doesn't own us. Rather, we're free to love God with our money. We're living here in the United States of America in the 21st century. And regardless of how much money each one of us has, we're drowning in wealth and affluence. It's all around us. It's just all over. Even if we don't have a lot ourselves, the average standard of living for most of us is very high, full of comfort, pleasures, and so forth, and it just grabs a hold of our heart. And it robs us of part of that joy of being set free to love God. My mom grew up on a farm in northwest Iowa. And as a kid, we'd go out to see Grandpa and Grandma Hendricks a couple times a year. It was one of the highlights of my life. That's how I learned to drink coffee. At the age of 5, I'd get up early, have coffee. Grandpa had the little black creamer cup, a low black sugar cup, and you put the cream and the sugar in, and then take the, the old-fashioned traditional brown donut, and dunk it in the coffee, and that's how I learned to drink coffee. And it was later in life when I'd start rightly drinking it on a regular basis and trying to teach my family to do so, and I think 3 out of 5 of us do so. But we shouldn't love coffee either. But I guess I'm rambling. The point of the story, my mom grew up in northwest Iowa on a farm. They didn't have indoor plumbing for a bathroom until she went away to college, and she was the youngest of 5 girls. And, that's just one example of, and I hear the stories of both sets of my grandparents that had experience were farmers, and at least part of their lives, and at one point used horses. My grandma Hendricks, who was in Iowa, was born in Indiana, rode in a covered wagon from Indiana to Iowa at the age of, she was around, between like 2 and 4. So things are a little different now. And in a lot of ways, praise God. Thank God for technology, for the benefits that come, including with medical benefits, things that are, possessions that are a blessing. But there's a danger. And part of that danger is not just what's there, but how used to the affluence that we become that's all around us. I was going to bring a prop today and I forgot, but I can remember when Gwen and I got our first cell phone. It was a flip phone, one phone for the two of us, and we got it for her. It's just one of those you flip and it opens and it didn't cost much, had a real simple plan. Now we live in a day and age where almost all of us have cell phones. And some of them are super expensive in the cell phone plans. And hey, I have a cell phone. I love having a cell phone. It's a blessing. But this is one more example of how our standard of living just keeps going up and up and up. And how do we decide what to spend our money on? How do we decide what type of standard of living we should have? How do we know if we're really loving God and not enslaved to mammon, wealth and possessions? Well, I'm going to close just with a few thoughts or questions here that can help us along the way. And not only do the right thing, but enjoy it. Where we're a people who we're laying up treasures in heaven. We have a healthy eye that's devoted to Jesus, His kingdom, and His word. So that when the storms of life come, our house is built on a rock and it doesn't fall. And we're not trying to serve two masters. We're loving God and we're using our wealth and possessions along the way, as part of loving God and so forth. So just here a few thoughts, and I'll close with, regarding loving God and serving Him with our wealth and possessions rather than being enslaved to those wealth and possessions. First, let's nurture our hearts to love God through the inspiring examples of other believers who are doing so. Hang around them, talk with them, be friends with them. Read a Christian biography about someone who's lived by faith and been generous or so forth. Get inspired by someone who is generous, who's lived by faith, and let it rub off. Second, step out in obedience by faith when we feel like it and when we don't. And pray that God changes our hearts along the way. We've been here in Round Lake for over 18 years, and we love it. And Round Lake kind of has a feel of, there's a little bit of a small farm town feel, a little bit of an inner city feel, a little bit of a suburb, and kind of a mixture depending on where you're at and so forth. And we love it. But, part of what we do with our wealth and possessions is also choosing where we live and so forth. And for a while we lived in Chicago. Then we were out in Plano, and then we ended up in Round Lake. And when I was a kid, I didn't want to live in the big city. I just wanted to be in a farm town. But God continued to change my heart. And it also goes the other direction. Where sometimes some people don't want to live in a small town or whatever, and sometimes people in a small town, that's only where they want to live and so forth. But just saying, am I willing to step out in whatever God calls me to do and how He calls me to live and obey whether I feel like it or not and not be fake? But here's part of the tension. You can't just sit around and wait to obey God until you feel like it. We shouldn't do it in our own strength and in our own wisdom, but we're called to obey. So first, nurture our hearts by learning from people who are on fire with God, who love God, and are serving Him with their wealth and possessions. Second of all, step out in obedience to the things God calls us to do with our time, with our money, with our jobs, and how we live. Third, are we giving of our first fruits to the Lord as cheerful givers? If you're someone who does make money, do you love Jesus with your money and do you enjoy it? You say, well, no, I don't really. Okay, well, are you willing to step out and give generously? Give up your first fruits, meaning first off the top. And then if you're not a cheerful giver, say, Lord, change my heart so that I am. And it's actually more enjoyable to be a cheerful giver than not a cheerful giver. And obeying what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, that each of us should decide in our hearts what to give, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So let's nurture our hearts to love God by learning from and being inspired by those who do. And second of all, by stepping out in obedience by faith, whether we feel like it or not. Third of all, by giving of our first fruits to the Lord, to our church, to missionaries, to the poor and oppressed, to family members who might need it, being generous, giving sacrificially of our first fruits. And fourth, giving sacrificially by faith. Giving our first fruits, also giving sacrificially and by faith. We spend a lot of money on ourselves in this country. One of the ways to guard against a sinful, affluent lifestyle is by giving cheerfully of our first fruits and giving sacrificially. And sometimes that means we need to wait on things. Giving sacrificially, giving by faith, giving of our first fruits. And also there's a joy in that in many reasons, one of which is experiencing God provide along the way. And sometimes then when we end up getting to enjoy something that now we can spend our money on, or we get to do something or whatever that we've waited for, and we have a joy about it, one is because we have more of a sense that this is right, because we know that what we've been doing with our lives, with our jobs, with our money, with our time, with our skills, we've been doing those things by God's grace for the Lord. And so then that helps us know when we have time left over, money left over, and so forth, that we then are using, we have it because it flows out of a life that's lived for God, and so forth. And we experience His provisions along the way. So, let us be a people who lays up treasures in heaven, not on earth, with eyes that are healthy, fixed on Jesus, devoted to His kingdom and His word. And as disciples who love God and are serving Him with our wealth and possessions, we're not in bondage to it. Hallelujah, let's pray.